welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
What I want to do this evening, as Philip has rightly said, I want us to take a bit of a closer look at our driving habits. I've been here in Gauteng now for about 6 years. And when I first moved here from a very distant, far place, where it's currently very cold and very rainy still, I was amazed by the different set of traffic rules that applied over here to other places. It took me some getting used to. And at first I thought, especially where we stayed in Waverley, we close to the Hardy Miller Circle, it's a big circle, two lanes going into it and coming out of it. And, you know, it's quite intimidating if you're not used to it. Especially when you realize that there's so many buses around here. And it's very evident that most of the bus drivers are actually taxi drivers that have upgraded to buses. You know, so it takes quite some courage and some skill to survive here on the roads. And then we move to Johannesburg, and there it's even, I don't want to say worse, but it gets a little bit more interesting there every day. You have to really have your wits about you. And then I eventually realized that from Scripture, Gautengers are actually quite biblical in their driving habits. Okay, so what I want to do is, just before we continue with the sermon, is I do want to put out a disclaimer and say that I do not give you permission not to pay your traffic fines. Okay, I do not give you permission to go and break the law, but I do believe that there is something very important that the Lord is wanting to say to us out of someone's driving habits from Scripture, and we will have a look at that now. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come together, Lord, here in your presence. We thank you for the amazing privilege we have, God, to worship you in such freedom, to, Lord, have the opportunity to open our hearts to your word, not be afraid of persecution, not be afraid, God, that this hall would be blown up because we're here and we're praising you. We know, God, that there are so many places right across this globe where right now as we're speaking, that is happening and your people are being persecuted for their faith. And so we thank you for the privilege you have bestowed upon us here in South Africa to be able to worship you so freely. Thank you, Lord, that we can submit our hearts and our minds, our experiences and our understanding to your word. We acknowledge, Holy Spirit, that it is only you that can breathe upon us and bring life to us. So we pray that you would have your way in our midst in Jesus' name. Turn with me, if you can, or just follow on the screen to the second book of Kings. The Old Testament, just after Samuel, 2 Kings, the 9th chapter, I'm going to pick up on a story, and as we go through this story, you will enjoy it. I hope that you will go home and read up some more on it. But 2 Kings, the 9th chapter, verse 1, says the prophet Elisha, not Elijah, there were two of them. Okay, Elijah was the guy that called on fire from heaven. He had the showdown with the prophets of Baal, and he was the guy that really destroyed Baal worship to a great extent within Israel. But he was also the guy that fled from Queen Jezebel. Okay, she intimidated him, caused him to run away. He feared for his life. He eventually was raptured in a chariot of fire. And he had a guy that came after him, one of his servants called Elisha. Right? And Elisha walked in a greater anointing even than Elijah did. So the prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him. So he goes to the prophets. He gets a specific chap. He calls him. And he says to this guy, so in other words, he gives him a task. He says to him, tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of olive oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. Now, just before we continue, a few observations about that portion of Scripture. It is interesting that Elisha comes and he tells this guy, take your cloak, tuck it into your belt, take this olive oil, and go to a specific destination. So he comes to him and he says to him, get ready. I've got an assignment for you. I've got a very specific task that I want you to perform. Get ready. Dress differently, he says to him. Don't just walk around as if nothing has happened. Don't just walk around as if you're on the beach or you're on holiday. He says, take your cloak, tuck it into your belt, get your flask of olive oil, not a teeny little weeny thing that we sometimes use to anoint people with, flask of oil, he says. Take it, get it ready, and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now, who knows that every so often, the Lord would come into our lives and He would say to us, get ready. He would say to us, I'm about to do something in your life. I'm about to give you a task. I'm about to reveal myself to you. And very often it begins just with a sense that you have. Sometimes it's a sense of frustration. Sometimes you sense like we're now into spring and things are changing around you. And you feel things are beginning to shift inside of me. The things that worked for me in the past isn't working anymore. I've got an urgency about me to change. Then the Holy Spirit comes and He says, sometimes it's important, even before you get the full picture, change something about you. Dress differently. Sleep on the other side of the bed. Shave your hair. Position yourself so that I can move upon you when I want to move. Some of us have to burn our own or our old love letters that we have underneath our bed in the little shoebox that keeps us bound to the mistakes and the failures of the past. You've got to get rid of those things. Some of you have got to get rid of your old music collection and start listening to other music. Some of you have got to walk away from some friendships that were dragging you down. You need to do something different because God is wanting to take you somewhere. One of the very simple and yet very powerful definitions of insanity is where you do the same thing over and over again, and yet you expect different results. Again, Scripture says that the Lord's mercy is new upon us every morning. So guess what? When God comes and He says, I'm getting ready to do something, that doesn't just happen once every 6 months. It happens every day. There's a task that He has for us every day. There's a way that He wants us to live every day. And He's saying to us, take your spiritual cloak, tuck it into your belt, because I'm about to set off with you. I'm about to give you jet shoes and I'm about to run with you. Prepare yourself. Position yourself. And it tells him, go to a specific place. Go to Ramoth Gilead. Ramoth Gilead in the Old Testament was one of the few cities in historical Israel that was called the city of refuge. Okay? It was a city of safety where people could go when they were in trouble. Let's say you had stolen something from someone or you were accused of doing something. And before justice could have its way, you could run to the city and be safe within the city. The family of the offended party wouldn't be able to get to you within the city. Anywhere else, they could do with you what they wanted to do. Anywhere else, a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye would be applicable. But in Ramoth Gilead, it was a safe place. In Ramoth Gilead, you had safety. Who knows that God wants us as believers to represent a safe place to people. He wants our interaction with each other, our spiritual family, to be a Ramoth Gilead of such. To be a safe place where people can come to us when they're in trouble, when they've done things that they're ashamed of, when they've done things that they don't want other people to know about. They can come to the church and know that you won't be exposed here, you won't be laughed at, you won't be judged, but it will be a safe place for them to come. And so he goes to this prophet and he says to him, when you get to that place, look for Jehu, look for someone very specific, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. Another observation. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, gives us a specific assignment that's about to change our lives, it very rarely happens when we are preoccupied and busy with 110 other things. It happens when we position ourselves and move to our inner room. When we move to that place where we silence the other voices. And so he says to him, take Jehu, take him away from his companions. Take him away from the people that are used to him just being normal old Jehu. Get him to the inner room. Get him to the place of focus on me. Get him to the place where he can silence the other voices. My first question, I'm going to ask a lot of questions tonight. My first question to you is this. How well do you know your inner room? How well do you know that place where you move from your companions into a place where you are open and receptive for God to speak to you? Your inner room can literally be your room where you have your quiet time, your bed. It's a place that is sanctified to the Lord. For me, normally it doesn't work if I just keep on lying the way that I did when I was sleeping. Try and speak to God. I normally find out that I just fall asleep again. I have to get up and walk around. I kneel from time to time if I'm quite awake. Otherwise, I wake up an hour later still kneeling. So, and for me, it works walking around. You have to discover what works for you. If you're in a place where you're sharing a room with lots of other people, you've got to find a place where you can walk and talk with God. You've got to find a place maybe at work where it's the kitchen, or maybe it's the place, the toilet. A place where you get aside, you get away. Maybe it's your car that you're spending your hour and a half in traveling to work every day. Don't just see it as a car. See it as an inner room. See it as a place where God can speak to you. But you've got to position yourself. So I want to ask you again, how well do you know your inner room? Do you have that place that you go to regularly, where you have your appointments and your meetings with God? Because the Lord is wanting to call us. And what I found is very often in a meeting like this, when we are worshiping God, the Holy Spirit would come to us like He comes through this prophet to Jehu. And He would call us. We're amongst our companions. We're worshiping God. And He would start speaking to us. And He would connect your heart to a song. And suddenly, you've been singing a song, and it's a nice song, and but you're a little bit distracted maybe by the heat or by the rhythm or by this is too loud or I'm hungry or she's beautiful or whatever the things that sometimes distracts us. And all of a sudden, the words of the song hits you. Hits your heart. Starts speaking to you and something starts happening. That's the Holy Spirit calling you to the inner room. That's the Holy Spirit calling you. Say, I'm wanting to speak to you. Stay with me. Give your heart to me. Follow me through this. Lord, I'm a child that needs your grace. And suddenly it becomes more than just words to you. And I want to encourage you, even when we come together like this, the Holy Spirit whisper into your ear. Take the opportunity. Respond to Him. Get out from amongst your friends if you have to, and come to the front, and come and kneel here, or get to the side, or get to the back. But respond to what the Lord is saying to you. Don't just wait for the band to lead you. Don't just wait for the praise leader to pray. You respond to Him as He's calling you. Now look at what He says to him. He says, take the oil, pour the oil over his head. Don't just take your finger and, you know, lightly from a distance, sort of lightly touch him. Just pour it out. The oil is a symbol and a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I love this about what it represents. It says, prophet man, I want you, when you go to Jehu, I do not want you to leave Jehu in any doubt that he is anointed. I want you to be sure that when you walk away from him, he is dripping, soaking wet in the oil. He needs to know, not wonder, what was that? Was that spit from the guy's prayer? What was that? No, he needs to know that he has been anointed. It wasn't a bird flying over him. He's soaking wet. When you've got oil poured out over your head, you know something happened. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, Acts is a beautiful picture of it. The disciples are waiting. The Holy Spirit comes. The room shakes. It fills them. They start speaking in tongues. Why is that? Just to sound funny? No. It's because you can know that you know that you know that you know in your knower that God has anointed you, that He has touched you. And for each one of us this afternoon, I want to say this, that God has brought you here into the service, not by accident, not by mistake. You're not here out of habit or because somebody just invited you. You are here by God's design. He wants you to know that He has anointed you. He wants you to know that He has called you. He wants you to know you're not just taking up oxygen or space or just being a pew warmer. He wants you to know that He has anointed you. What does that mean? It means that He has set you aside for Him, for His purpose, His destiny. He's calling upon your life. Then he says to him, say this to him. Say this to Jehu. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you to be the king over Israel. Okay, now that sounds like good news. But to Jehu, it had the potential to be bad news because there already was another king. So he's saying to him, I'm anointing you king. By implication, the other king is not going to be king for much longer. And I'm wanting you to do something about it. I'm anointing you to be king over Israel. Look at what he says then. Then open the door and run for your life. I read this, I'm like, what? It's like so funny. He says to this prophet, I want you to go and deliver this message. Tell this guy, Jehu, you're the next king. Open the door and then get out of there. Like so funny. Sometimes God comes to us and he says, I've got a plan for you. I want you to do something. And remember this.
Just do what He has called you to do. Just do that. Don't hang around and try and figure it out. And does it make sense? And how does this guy respond to the oil? You know, does he look deep or just irritated? Or does he respond well? Maybe you need to explain to him a little bit more the seven different meanings of the oil. And just, no. Do what I've called you to do, then you'll get out of there. It says, run for your life. So there's a very good chance that Jehu could look at this as bad news. Look at this and say, listen, you are not from God. You're probably somebody wanting to instigate a rebellion against the king. I'm just going to kill you here or take you to the king and say that you're a traitor. We don't always know how people will respond. I remember a few weeks ago, we went to the Drakensville Articafia Resort. Lovely place. Normally take our kids there just to relax a bit. Now I'm on holiday. It's been a long term. You know how it goes when you're on holiday. You don't want to be spiritual too much. You don't want to talk to people too much. At least, you know, that's how I am sometimes. You guys operate on a different level. But on holidays, I just want to relax. And so I'm in this pool. The warm water is lovely. And the kids are playing. The Holy Spirit shows me someone. And I want to go and chat to that guy. I'm like, God, you must be kidding. Yeah, please, man. I haven't had an off weekend in months. So I negotiate with God. Say, okay, Lord, if he's still here tomorrow morning, how chicken is that? I will talk to him. Lo and behold, he's there next morning. So I got no other choice. I swim up to him and start talking. I just say, listen, I know this is going to sound weird, but I just feel the Lord is saying to you, you're under a lot of stress financially, and you're afraid about the budget and concerned about your family. And the Lord says, it's going to be okay. He's going to sort it out. And the guy looks at me and he's like, okay, that's good to know, he says. And I'm like, okay, Lord, now what? Give me. And then there's nothing. It's like nothing more. Like, do a little bit more small talk and off I am. And I realize that sometimes we want the whole picture. Sometimes we want the whole thing laid out and say, I'm going to know how the guy's going to respond. He's going to break into tears and he's going to say, oh, I've been waiting for this word for years. It's like, just do what the Lord has called you to do. Just be obedient to him. So the young prophet did as he was told. By the way, I'm trying to put three sermons into one here. So I'm asking Jesus to have mercy on us all. So the young prophet did as he was told, and he went to Ramoth Gilead. Okay, so off he goes. And when he arrived there, he found Jehu sitting around with the other army officers. There's something important I want you guys to notice here. Jehu wasn't sitting around just with the other soldiers. He was sitting around with the army officers. That means that Jehu was someone in authority. That means that Jehu had distinguished himself. He had proven himself faithful to get to where he was. It is important for us to position ourselves accurately for God to come with the next call upon our lives. Up until this point, there is no indication in Scripture that Jehu had a call to be an army officer. There's no indication that there was a calling upon his life, that an angel had appeared to him and said to him, you will be an exceptional army officer. I will empower you to be the best army officer that you can possibly be. No. He followed maybe a tradition of his father or a natural desire that he had, and he made sure that he was the best at it that he could possibly be. Before the great call comes, we've got to be faithful where God has placed us. You've got to be faithful in your studies. You've got to be faithful at your job. You've got to be faithful in cleaning the house. You've got to be faithful in doing the little things in order for God to come with a greater calling. And we see Jehu sitting around with the other army officers. He was in the council and in the companionship of other men of authority, other faithful men. And so he comes there, the prophet comes and says, I have a message for you, commander. For which one of us? Jehu asked. And then he says, for you, commander. So Jehu left the others and went into the house. And again, the call comes. Jehu had to respond at that moment. Any given Sunday, as you would be sitting here, the call would come to you on different levels to respond to different things. And I want to encourage you, respond when the call comes. When the tugging at your heart comes, step away from the chair, step away from what you know. Respond to that call. So Jehu left the others and he went into the house. And then the young prophet poured the oil over Jehu's head and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people. Changes his life completely. Things are not going to be the same again, Jehu. You are to destroy the family of Ahab, your master. So he comes to him and he says to him, I'm anointing you king, but it's not just so you can have a beautiful palace and have all the chariots you ever wanted.
I'm anointing you king because there's a purpose. I'm saving you because there's a purpose. I'm calling you because there's a purpose. God has not called us to live purposelessly. He has not called us to be the victim of other people's opinions of us, other people's ideas of us, what books say about us, what our principals or teachers or our parents even said about us. He has called us with a purpose. He has called us to advance His kingdom. He has called us to reflect Him, to be His image bearer. He says, I've called you to destroy the family of Ahab, your master. We look now at why that is so important. In this way, I will avenge the murder of my prophets and all the Lord's servants who were killed by Jezebel. She killed hundreds of God's prophets, slaughtered them. And Ahab did nothing about that. Didn't stop her at all. Ahab was the king. Jezebel was the queen. The entire family of Ahab must be wiped out. I will destroy every one of his male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. And I will destroy the family of Ahab as I destroy the families of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and of Baasha, son of Ahijah. Dogs will eat Ahab's wife Jezebel at the plot of land in Jezreel, and no one will bury her. Then the young prophet opened the door and ran. I like that. He was obedient. He brought the word. He said, Ahab, you king. Ach, look, Ahab, Jehu, you king. You're going to take out Ahab and Jezebel's entire lineage. You're going to destroy all the idols and everything they have established in the land. This is your purpose. Cheers. And he's out of there. Now Jehu goes back to his fellow officers and one of them asks him, what did that madman want? It seems like these prophets had a reputation of saying crazy things. What did that madman want? They probably saw him running out of there. Like, what was that? Is everything all right? Look at Jehu's response. You know how a man like that babbles on. Have you ever felt that sometimes God comes into your life, He says something to you, and you're like, okay, now how do I say this to people around me without me also sounding like a madman? And you sort of want to rationalize the way and just pretend as if it didn't happen. And that is where Jehu found himself. It's like, you know how a man like that is just says a lot of crazy stuff. But they forced the issue. But before we get that, I want us to have a look at the enemy that the Lord called Jehu to go up against. Remember, the Old Testament pictures are simply that. They are pictures representing spiritual realities in the New Testament. Okay? So when we talk about Jezebel and we talk about Ahab, we are not talking about individuals. And so what we are not saying, what we are not wanting to do is for us to sit and think, okay, aha, Jezebel, I see a Jezebel. That person's definitely a Jezebel. Oh, I see Ahab, it's definitely Ahab. We look first and foremost towards our own hearts. We look towards our own hearts. We ask the Holy Spirit to show us, where are these things in my own heart? Because I can only be responsible for my own heart. Don't have control over your heart. What you do with what I say to you, it's up to you. I can only respond to what the Lord is saying to me. So when God comes and He says to Jehu, I want you to go up against Jezebel. In the book of Revelation, God speaks to the church in Thyatira and says to them, you have tolerated Jezebel. This is like thousands of years later. Could it be the same woman that's still alive? No. She dies in the Old Testament. All right. So it's not a physical person only, even though it manifests through physical people. It is a spirit. Okay? It's a way of thinking. It's a spiritual entity, what the Bible calls evil spirits or demons, which did not go extinct. They are alive and they are influencing the world around us. And Scripture wants us to take cognizance of that and be aware of the fact that a lot of our relational tension and issues and challenges between us are so much more than just personality clashes. They are very often personality clashes, but they are very often amplified, exacerbated, and aggravated by spiritual entities that prey on those weaknesses. Does it make sense to you? The devil comes in, he uses human weaknesses, and he pounces on that like a shark does when he smells blood, and he makes it worse. Okay? So Jezebel, when we talk about Jezebel, and we talk about Ahab coming up against her, or Jehu rather, coming up against her, we are talking about a spirit of intimidation, fear, manipulation, and control. That is what Jezebel represents. She was King Ahab's wife. She wasn't the king, she was the queen. But she exerted more control over Israel than Ahab did. Jezebel means one who is married to Baal. It It also means one who cannot cohabitate. In other words, one who cannot live with others in peace. One who always needs to have more and more and more and more and more. And so the Jezebel spirit is every spirit that comes against us as believers through fear, intimidation, manipulation, and control. Trying to manipulate us out of obedience to God. Trying to intimidate us out of obedience. Trying to control us. Trying to put fear into our hearts. So what I'm wanting us to do is to look at areas in our lives. Trust the Holy Spirit for that honesty. To say, God, where's an area in my life where I'm not responding to your word or to your spirit, but rather I'm responding to a spirit of fear. Spirit of intimidation. Spirit of control. Spirit of manipulation. Any spirit that causes you to do something, obey something rather than the will of God, is an evil spirit. And we have in our lives influences like that. Sometimes it comes through relationships with your boss, with your mother-in-law, with your dad, with your spouse, with your children, where they throw tantrums. They say, if you don't do this, I won't pay for the wedding. If you don't do this, I won't pay for the studies. If you don't do this, I withhold sex from you. If you don't do this, I won't be your friend anymore. If you don't do this, I won't pray with you anymore. If you don't do this, I'll expose you to the pastor. If you don't, manipulation, intimidation, control. The city where I live, one of our greatest challenges, and I'm sure it's the same here as well, very often in the work environment, is the influence of intimidation that bosses exert over people that work for them, causing them to work overtime much more than they should. And you guess what's going to happen? That situation is going to continue until that person falls over dead, gets a heart attack, a nervous breakdown, or until that person says, no, I will not work again this weekend. I need to go to church. I need to be with other believers. I need to be home with my family. So I cannot be working from 6 to 9 every day if my contract says I work from 8 to 5. If your contract says you work from 6 to 9, and you sign that, then you better work from 6 to 9 because that is what you agreed on. Okay? It's something completely different. But if the understanding was something else and you're being forced into a situation, being intimidated, you won't get the raise, you won't get the holiday, unless you've got to decide. What is more important to me? Getting the raise? Being a dad to my kids? What's more important to me? Looking good in the eyes of my peers? Or having my quiet time with the Lord? What is more important to me? Having my worship? Worshiping the Lord at our wedding because that is what we feel the Lord is calling us to do? Not singing any songs because that is what the family wants? Those are difficult decisions sometimes, but you have to have those things settled in your heart that you will obey the voice of the Lord over and above any one of these spirits. Ahab, on the other hand, is the weak-kneed one. He's the one that submits to a spirit of compromise and materialism. The story is this. Ahab wanted, he lived in the palace, he wanted another room, a bigger room to his palace. He wanted this room. The problem, he wanted a piece of ground in which he could build another house for himself. The problem was that land belonged to someone else. So he made him an offer. Sell your piece of land to me. Made him a great offer. The guy didn't want to sell it because that land belonged to his family. And he felt that having the land in his family is more important than the money that could be given to him. Ahab couldn't understand that. Ahab couldn't understand how could something be more important than money? How could you hold on to a birthright and I can give you so much? So he and Jezebel organized for this guy to be killed so he could get the money. And the Lord said, I hate that. I hate that spirit of materialism that says you're going to sacrifice somebody else just so you can be successful. Just so you can get another car. Just so you can get another set of clothes. Just so that you can get another house. And the penthouse by the sea. And I wonder how many of us sitting here in this room have been on the receiving end of decisions made based either upon the Jezebel spirit or the Ahab spirit. Where we experience certain things where people couldn't be there for us because they submitted to them. It is important for us, if we want to break the cycle, to get to the place of forgiveness. Before you can go and before you can take on these things and say, I will not submit to the Spirit. If you don't deal with the offense in your heart towards those who hurt you in these areas, it will just be a perpetual cycle. I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it. Dang, I've done it. Why? Because we can't change ourselves. Doesn't matter how hard we try. Forgiveness opens up our hearts for the love and the forgiveness of God to flow into our midst. Look at what Ephesians 6 verse 12 says. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So again there we see the reality. We do not wrestle against people. Your fight is not against your boss. Your fight is not against your lecturer. Your fight is not against a family member. Your fight is not against a person in church even. It's against the spiritual entities around us. Let's get back to Jehu. So he says, no. You know, the guy just babbles on and they say, no. Jehu, you're hiding something from us. Tell us, what did he say? We can see you dripping wet, man. What did he say to you? So Jehu told them, he said this to me. This is what the Lord says. I've anointed you to be king over Israel. It was a big risk for him to say that to other army officers who were in the army of that king. It was a risk to trust them. It is so important, guys, for us to take the words that the Lord gives us, that He speaks into our hearts, to get to the place where we can trust a select few people around us. Trust, say, this is what I feel the Lord is saying to us, or to me. I feel God has called me for this. I feel God is preparing me for this. To trust those around us. And look at what they do. They quickly spread out their cloaks on the bare steps, blew the shofar, shouting, Jehu is king. What happened? There was a witness in their spirits. There was something that says, yes, Jehu, we recognize this. We recognize the time. We recognize the hand of God. We recognize the voice of God upon your life. We see this, man. We see that God has prepared you for this, and we are with you. We are submitting our cloaks in front of you, saying, we're going to serve you. We're going to pray into your life. We're going to surround you. We're going to support you. I love this about these guys. We don't know their names, but I can tell you this. Had it not been for them, Jehu most likely would not have been successful. Had it not been for their support. And I ask myself this question. How often am I so obsessed and so hungry and so desperate for God to speak to me that I don't hear when He's speaking to other people? That I don't take cognizance of the fact when somebody else is touched by God here at the front, has an experience with God, and I just live with them as if the hand of God didn't touch them, as if something hasn't changed, as if they didn't have a visitation by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as if they don't have royalty written all over them. And I don't go to them and I ask them, Larry, I saw you in tears at the front. What did the Lord say to you? And he starts opening up about this orphanage, this dream that his father had, and he could never fulfill it, but his father spoke this over his life, and he saw him walking and doing those things and saying, man, it sounds like God to me. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to stand in faith with you. And I pray into somebody else's destiny as if it's my destiny. I believe that's the spirit of Christ, esteeming others higher than ourselves. I believe that's how you break the spirit of selfishness and control. By asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, tune my radar to where you're working in the lives of other people. Make me sensitive to when somebody else has an experience with you. Because the chances are very good the devil is going to try and intimidate them. The chances are very good the devil is going to try and control them. The devil is going to try and manipulate them. And they're going to need someone to blow the shofar over them and say, that was God. It wasn't the pizza. There wasn't cycle babble. It wasn't lack of sleep, that was God that spoke into your life. And I'm supporting you. You have someone like that in your life? You have someone, you have a Jehu that you're praying for? And if not, I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes and your ears. Because I want to say to you that they're all around you. I want to say to you that there are people who have something burning in their hearts. Maybe you've forgotten about it. You're going to need someone to remind them, to encourage them. Because this is what Paul did to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 6.
Paul comes and he speaks to Timothy and says to Timothy, Timothy, I remind you, oh, may we remind each other, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, Timothy, there was a moment I was there, you were there, we're in the presence of God, God spoke something over your life, and I remind you, don't you dare forget that moment. Don't you dare forget that God has called you. Don't you dare forget that God has got an awesome destiny upon your life. Stir it up, Timothy. Don't settle. Don't give in to the addiction. I know you feel trapped, but there's more to your life because God spoke over you. I was there when you did legacy. I saw what it did inside of you. I was there when you went through the weekend of deliverance. I was there. And you're going back to that stuff, but I'm saying to you, don't stir up the gift. May we be gift stirrers. May we have the Spirit of God rev us up to rev each other up. Not through flattery, but through saying what God says. God says. I've got this friend. I told you the story many times in the past while I was still here. Andre, he's coming to ministry in 2 weeks' time. We worked together for a short time. And we would encourage each other all the time. Every opportunity we could get. 8 years ago, our paths crossed. People said we were flattering each other. We said, no, we're just speaking the truth. You're awesome because God says you're awesome. You serve an awesome God. You've got greatness living inside of you, we used to say to each other. You've got greatness written all over you. We weren't lying. Because God is a great God. And He's writing our story. Do you believe that? Do you have someone you're speaking that over? Are we so afraid that we're going to miss the boat that we don't take the time to hear what He's saying to us? Back to Jehu. Jehu gets into his chariot. He says to the other commanders, guys, I want you to look after Ramoth Gilead. Give me a few men. Give him a few men. And he goes off to Jezreel. Jezreel was where King Joram, this is Ahab's son. Ahab at this stage had died already. Joram was the king. He was worse than his dad, if that was possible. He was injured in battle, and so he was laying there wounded. King Ahaziah, his brother, also son of Jezreel, was king of Judah. You've got Israel and Judah. Okay, 2 tribes. 10 tribes. King Isaiah of Judah was there too, for he had gone to visit him. So you have these 2 sons of Jezebel and Ahab in Jezreel. Jezreel is an interesting place. Jezreel was the place where the sons of Issachar lived. I don't know whether you remember them, but Scripture says of them that the sons of Issachar had wisdom to discern the times to know what God had called them to do. They had wisdom to discern the times and to know what the times demanded of them. So Jezreel was a place of prophetic significance. Jezreel represents our ability to know right now where I am in October 2013. This is what God requires of me. That is your birthright and my birthright. Being open to the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that when you walk, you get to a fork in the road, the Holy Spirit is the voice saying to you, turn to the left or turn to the right. Scripture says that we are His sheep. We hear His voice. We know His voice, and the voice of a stranger we will not follow. So the understanding and the expectation of God as our daddy towards us is this. He speaks, we can hear and respond. That is the normal Christian way of living. Okay, that is normal. Now we grow into that. So we exercise our sense of hearing as we grow comfortable with His voice. We make mistakes along the way. But the reality is this, God has not grown silent. He has not stopped speaking to you. Jezreel represents the place of being in tune with God prophetically. But Jezreel also represents the place where the spirit of fear, intimidation, manipulation, and control wants to establish its stronghold. Intimidation, fear is out not to just keep you busy, but to rob you of your confidence to hear from God. It wants to say to you where you must live. It wants to say to you what you must name your child. It wants to say to you how long your wedding ceremony must be. It wants to say to you a lot of things. Where you must have your holidays. With whom you must be friends. God wants to say those things to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to set you free from fear. But you've got to be like Jehu. You've got to say, the place of prophetic hearing his voice, I'm heading there. And so that's where he goes. He goes to take back what has been stolen from the people of God. And so the watchman on the tower of Jezreel saw Jehu and his company approaching. And he shouted to King Joram, I see a company of troops coming. I love this. It's not just Jehu going. His men are backing him. Troops are with him. They're going up. So Joram says, send out a rider to ask if they are coming in peace. So a horseman went out to meet Jehu and said, the king wants to know, Jehu, if you are coming in peace. So Jehu replied, what do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. This guy was focused. There was an attempt by the enemy to strike up compromise. Jehu, no. Let's make peace. Let's make peace here. Let's compromise. Don't be so You know, don't be reading the word that much. You must have balance in your life too. Read a little bit of Men's Health and don't be so. Don't believe in, by the way, nothing against Men's Health. I just think that sometimes we read that more than we read the Bible. And if you don't have the scripture to balance a lot of the nonsense out that you read in the magazine, and you're going to live by it, you're going to be in trouble. Men shouldn't be living by Men's Health. We should be living by the Word of God. And so you can know, friend, when you ride towards your destiny, as Jehu did, there will be opposition coming against you. It says to you, don't be so passionate. Scale down. Get a little bit more balanced. Just relax a little bit more. But Jehu says, I'm not here about peace. And what do you know about peace in any case? Fall in behind me. So the watchman called out to the king. The messengers met him, but he's not returning. So this guy falls in with Jehu. And the king gets nervous and he says, send out a second horseman. And he rides up to them and says, the king wants to know, Jehu, if you come in peace. And again Jehu answered, what do you know about peace? Fall behind me. And the watchman exclaimed, the messengers met them, but he isn't returning either. It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he is driving like a madman. There was a way that Jehu was driving. Let's see, I see a lot of Gautengers here in scripture. He's driving like a madman. And we don't even know it. And we're on a mission. God has got a calling for you. But in order for you to get to that calling, when you hear someone say, God wants to speak to you, don't just say, that's a nice thought. No, drive like a madman towards it. Explore scripture. Get a new Bible. Start reading every time when God speaks to someone and say, God, I want that. I want that experience. Why must that only be in the Bible and not in my life? When I see people manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, don't just say, oh, that's for the anointed people. When God says that He has given us His Spirit and He has poured out upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, why settle for somebody else to be anointed? I'm saying to God, I want everything that He has for me. And I want to have something like Jehu had. This guy recognized Jehu by the way that he drove. I want demons to recognize me by the way that I drive in the Spirit. My determination, my focus, that if God had said it, I'm going to do it. Any spirit of manipulation or control or intimidation that wants to keep me away from it, better get out of the way, or I'm going to drive all over it. But I'm going to get to where God wants me to be. Where are you heading? Do you know? What are you living for? Do you know that God has got a place for you, a Jezreel for you, where your quiet times don't have to be dry and empty, but where you can feel the presence of God, where His Word can come alive to you, and He can speak to you, and He can change your life? Do you know that? And if you know that, do you pursue that? Do you live with that reality? So now Joram is panicking more, and he goes, and he tries to get hold of this king. He tries to come to him and tries to manipulate him and do all sorts of things. And you can go and read the story about how Jehu deals with him. Just quickly read with me Hebrews 10 verse 19. And I believe that God has a way for each one of us. He's got a specific path that He has set out for us. And I just quickly want to hold a few before you. The first one is the highway of intimacy with God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. He's saying there's a way.
that God wants each one of us to walk upon, and that way is called Jesus, the new and living way into His presence. You don't have to settle not being in the presence of God. There's a way. There's an invitation that God is saying, come into my presence. The door is open. The way has been made. And I've determined in my heart a long time ago, whenever I come together with the people of God, I'm not going to settle for not connecting with God. I'm not going to allow the style of music. I'm not going to allow the instrument. I'm not going to allow the heat. Nothing to keep me from walking through this new and living way. Nothing. Why should circumstances, if God has sent His Son to open the door for me to enter into His presence? Why? I've determined I'm going to drive into His presence. I'm going to connect with God because He's made the way for me. Do you come to the service prepared to drive like a maniac? Like a madman? People, last Sunday, they're going to be in one of the faro met die Here. Yes, she will. Because God is wanting to touch her. He's wanting to connect with her. I'm always amazed by our guys. We're very prim and proper and we're very startig until it comes to the rugby. They want to kill the rev when we, not all of us, I agree, not all of us, but many of us, okay? We want to kill the rev and we like get all psyched up and guess the things of God. What is that? What is that? How do we do that? I believe that is a spirit that keeps us from our birthright as men to enter into His presence, to enter into our birthright, to have God speak to us, have Him touch us in our emotions. It does exist, emotions. And God wants to connect with us on that level. So I'm going to ask you again, when was the last time you drove like a madman into the presence of God? When was the last time you drove over shame? Wanted to come to you and say, don't you remember 2 nights ago? You in the internet? Why are you, what are you wanting to do here with the presence of God? Drive over that thing like a madman. Say, shame, get behind me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. You believe and you're saying those things and or the voice of pressure from work, you're too busy. You cannot be spending time with God right now. Drive over that pressure into the presence of the Lord. I want my chariot to be filled with just stuff that I've driven over to get to God. I must hurry up. People at the doors are putting pressure on me. But I will resist that spirit in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially you may prophesy. God has got a highway of intimacy in store for us. He's got to drive it into His presence. But then also He has another highway. It's called the highway of love. He says, pursue love. Guess what? Walking in love is not a passive thing. I'm always amazed by the looks I get in marriage prep. And I recognize the look I had it as well when I did marriage prep the first time. We talk about communication challenges and communication breakdown. And everybody there looks at you and, you know, they almost have this look of pity on their face. Like, shame, man. You know, you open up, you're married for a while, and you open up about your challenges in. Does engaged couples look at you? You know, we're so sorry for you that God didn't give you a love like we have. You know, we've got this amazing, unique thing going between the two of us. And we, you know, we're going to pray for you, but, you know, we're just going to switch off now because we're not going to need this. Give them some time. And then they discover that love is something you have to pursue. You've got to decide, I'm going after love. In my relationships, I'm pursuing it. I'm not going to be passive about it. I'm not just going to wait for something to zap me out of the air. I'm going after it. He says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. I'm going to say to us that I believe that with all of my heart, that God wants to release an even greater flow of the prophetic in our midst. That He wants to speak to us and He wants to speak through us. Each and every one of us as we're sitting here, not just here in church, but as we're walking to class and as we're working, He wants to speak through us. The key to unlocking that is our pressing into the agape love of God. Pursuing His heart for people. Because once you tap into His heart for people, you begin to see what He sees. And then you can say what He says. So are you pursuing love? Or are you passive concerning your brothers and sisters? Are you driving after reconciliation, after forgiveness?
like a madman.
I'm not going to be put off when you say, no, there's nothing really wrong. No, there's nothing between us. But I know for a fact there's something between us. I'm going to push in until we've sorted it out. And I've forgiven and I've said, sorry, forgive me. I'm going to write the letter. I'm going to make the visit. I'm going to go home. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. Pursue love. Then the second last one. Proverbs 18 verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And I know that just by looking at Philip's wedding register, and he's going through quite a lot, that you guys are pursuing that with all your heart. But I do want to encourage you, some of us guys, that finding a wife means you've got to be looking for her. Okay? Finding means and implies looking. And there's a place where you've got to determine in your heart, I'm not going to allow my parents' divorce or breakup or my dad's way of acting with my mom, all of those things in my family lineage where we just have divorces left, right, and center, or unhappy marriages, I'm not going to allow that to intimidate me out of pursuing God's call for my life to have a marriage that reflects Him. I'm going to drive after it. So I'm going to buy the books, Prayer of a, or Power of a Praying Husband, for instance. I'm going to pray for my wife. It's a good place to start even when you haven't met her, right? Because she's alive out there today, somewhere. She exists, even when you don't know her yet. Pray for the woman. Invite her to a dance. Get to know her. Get to discover her. Don't worry about what people are thinking. Get out there. Get on your chariot. Fuel it up. Wash it first. Make it smell nice. Then go and ask her on the date. And know, lady, that no, he's not asking you to marry her immediately. It's just a date. Get to discover each other. Relax in each other's company. Involve your friends. But do something about it. Wait just for the angel to zap you. That's completely basiala. 2 Kings 9 verse 21. The king says, quick, get my chariot ready. And King Joram of Israel and King Uzziah of Judah rode out in the chariots to meet Jehu. Then they met him at the plot of land that had belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. And King Joram demanded, do you come in peace, Jehu? And Jehu says, how can there be peace as long as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are all around us? I want to say to you, some of you thinking, oh, it's nice for the married people. I want to say to you, you've got to make a decision in your heart. Right now where you're sitting, you will not submit to a spirit that is trying to manipulate you or control you or intimidate you. Or put fear into your heart to not be obedient to God. You've got to make that decision before you get to the pressure moment. And where you are discerning that in your life, you've got to go up against that thing like Jehu is doing. Face it. Confront it. He says, how can there be peace when I'm not free to obey? You know what Jezebel does? Jezebel limits you in your obedience. You want to be obedient, but you can't because you're afraid of disappointing someone. You're afraid of somebody's words. They're going to break, tear you apart. It's not how the Lord has called you to live. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is the spirit living inside of you. He has not given you a spirit of fear. I want to say to us that if you discern fear coming against you, don't just accept it. Know what God says about you. He's not given you a spirit of fear. It's power, of love, and of a sound mind. And this is what Jehu demonstrated in verse 23. King Joram turned the horses around and fled, shouting to King Uzziah, treason. But Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart, and he sank down dead in his chariot. Amplified says that he shot that arrow with all of his strength. With all of his strength. There was a moment when he confronted that thing and he shot that arrow with all of his strength. I want to pray for you guys for strength. I want to pray for you for that fierceness in your heart to say that whatever is keeping me from my wife, whatever is keeping me from my intimacy with God, whatever is keeping me from my destiny with God, I'm going to drive towards that thing like I mean it. I'm going to drive towards it. When I confront it with it, I'm going to shoot that arrow with all of my might. I believe the arrow the Lord has given us is called the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to stand because I'm wanting to pray this over you guys and over myself as I'm working through this myself as well. Luke 9, verse the band can come. Luke 9 says, verse 23, so Jesus says to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily
and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Scripture is very clear about it. That our challenge and our battle is not against people. Our challenge is simply this. When we get to that intersection in the road, where I've got to decide, am I going to do God's will? Or am I going to do somebody else's will? Am I going to do God's will? Or am I going to do my will? When I get to that cross section, that intersection, what decision am I going to make in that moment? I want you to close your eyes because I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring healing to many hearts here tonight. Just close your eyes. Father, I pray, Lord, that right now as we're standing here, God, I thank you for the Jehus represented in this room. I thank you, Father, for what you've called them to do. But God, I thank you that more than that, that you've called them to be overcomers. You've called them, God, to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. That you want them this evening to know that you have anointed them, God. You have anointed them, Lord, to advance your kingdom here upon this earth. That you have anointed them, Father God, to live boldly in the anointing that you've given them. You have anointed them, God, to drive like maniacs, like madmen, God, on their way to their destiny. On their way, Lord God, to breaking free from spirits that have held them in bondage for years. And Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus that I can pray for our hearts here. Because there are some of us here tonight, Lord, and when we look back on our lives, we see those moments when your Spirit called us. We see those moments when you laid before us a choice to step out in faith, to forgive, to ask for forgiveness, to repent, to love, to testify. Just be obedient to you. And we couldn't, God, because we were afraid of what people would think. We were afraid, Lord, of those friends who have so much control over us. We were so afraid of being without them that we would rather be without you in our obedience. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring healing to those hearts. If you are here and as we have all our eyes closed, if the Lord has spoken to you and you know that in your life there have been moments when you have submitted to the word and to the authority, the presence of another human being. I'm not talking here just about following good sound advice. I'm talking about you were in a moment when you knew God had spoken to you. And you didn't fulfill that. You didn't walk through on that promise, on that commitment. Because you were afraid of disappointing someone. You were afraid of being made to look like a fool because you just couldn't disappoint that boyfriend or that girlfriend. Maybe you gave away something precious to them because you were afraid of what would happen if you say no. Maybe you're working. You're afraid to say no to your boss. I'm not talking about being rebellious. I'm just talking about being obedient to God. And you're in the process of sacrificing your health. Someone here, you're 37 years old. You're busy sacrificing your health in the process of trying to work yourself to financial independence. The Lord says, stop. Come to the place of resting in Him, trusting His word, trusting His voice. If you have moments in your life where you know that cross-section, you submitted to Jezebel, you submitted to a spirit of control, fear, intimidation, maybe it was materialism, you never had something in your life, financial security maybe, and you feel if you could just get this, everything else would be worth it. But it's been 10 years, it's been 15 years, and still you're wanting more. The Lord is wanting to bring healing to your heart as well. So if that is you, I'm wanting you to be bold, and I want you to get out of your seat and just come to the front quickly. So I can just pray a prayer over you, and I want you to be bold. I want you to come out like you mean it. I don't want you to be double-minded or complacent about it. I want you to be like Jehu, drive like a madman to the front. Say, excuse me, I've got to do business with God very quick. I've got to bring my heart to Him. So I know He's anointed me. I know He has called me. And I want to say to you as well that the devil would come after your obedience specifically because he knows that God has a calling on your life. And he wants to remind you of those failures every time
He wants to set you up to believe that you cannot be obedient to God. It is simply because He is afraid of the destiny that God has for you. It is simply because He is afraid of what would happen when you are fully surrendered to Him. He wants to keep you bound in condemnation and in shame. This afternoon, the Lord is wanting to set you free from that. So I want you guys just to, as you in the front, just to raise your hands to Him, to do business with Him. Firstly, to say to Him, Jesus, I am sorry. To say to Him, bring that specific moment or moments to you. I'm sorry for choosing, if it's a boyfriend, name his name, or a girlfriend, name a name, or if it's an addiction, give it its name. For choosing so and so over you, forgive me. Father, I thank You for Your presence in this place. Father, I thank You that You are here to forgive, to heal, and to restore. I thank You for what was set in motion. I just, Lord, in my spirit, just the sound of these wildebeest migrating through the African plains. And I sense, God, that these obedient feet have set in motion a sequence of events in congregation, God. A sequence of events, Lord, that will set people free from fear, intimidation, holding them back, the opinion of man. So I thank You for these free agents, Lord. I thank You that You break off them just the power of slavery. Can we just have some oil? Just quickly want to anoint these guys. Philip, if you could help me. Maybe some of the zone coaches. Just want to anoint you guys for you to know what the Lord has spoken over your life. As we're going to minister to these precious people, I'm going to just pray a prayer over the rest of us. There's some of us here, and you're in a different position. You have actually allowed yourself to be used by the Spirit of Jezebel.